We are reading God's Word today from the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we have been continuing our study there. I trust the Lord will help us today. We will begin our reading at the third verse today. Go down a little farther, making a little more progress. Let us consider the Word of Almighty God for our souls today. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. We end our reading at verse 8, and we do trust that the Lord will bless His Word and help us as we consider this very important matter of spiritual gifts. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee again in Jesus' dear name, and we confess to Thee, O Lord, that we desire to have our understanding according to Thy Word. Lord, we would not have our faith to rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, Lord, please give us help as we meditate upon Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are looking especially at the sixth verse for our text today, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. This has been for years the standby and the motto of the United Pentecostal Church and many other charismatic groups. And I know that some of you folks know by personal experience some of the excesses of the charismatic movement. But we note that throughout the history of the church, there have been offsetting movements. If you study church history, you will see that God, in His sovereignty, as He has directed the affairs of His church, has caused there to be a balance of truth, even as some people went into excesses and into heresy. When the early church lost its zeal and the fire that it had in those early centuries, then the church began to grow worldly. Monasticism began. Literally, thousands of Christians went out from the Egyptian cities and fled into the deserts to live the rigorous existence of fasting and prayer. They consecrated themselves to God. Now, oftentimes, Christians have seen problems within the church and have tried to fix them. But then often the solution has proven to be essentially no better than the problem, and sometimes even worse. the extreme coldness and formalism within the professing church during much of the 20th century resulted in the reaction of the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement has been characterized by emotionally charged meetings, and they have emphasized the special and miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially speaking in tongues. And I confess, as a young preacher, I had some questions that I wanted answered regarding those things. And so when I was a young preacher, I attended about a half a dozen of their public meetings. I had already come to know the sweetness of being reconciled with God at that point through Christ's merits. But my purpose in going to some of those meetings was to try those spirits, as John says, to see whether they be of God. And I admit I went to several different charismatic meetings in several different places, not only in this area, to the west and to the east, and also in Florida. And I have to say that the Spirit in me that I believe to be the Holy Spirit did not say amen to the spirit of their worship and to their spirit. And this morning, as we study Romans chapter 12, verse 6, I want you to listen very carefully, because this is a text that has some controversy in it, and the message will also be controversial. So I want you to listen carefully to the three points that I will set forth and endeavor to give scriptural support for each of these points. Here the three points are. First of all, these gifts in this verse are gifts of God, not human manipulations. Secondly, God's ways are miraculous. And thirdly, God has a sure and certain measure. All of that is in this sixth verse. So first of all, gifts, not human manipulations. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Spiritual gifts are all of grace, not of our deserving. These are not natural gifts. These are special gifts given by the Holy Spirit to every child of God. Every one of us have a gift if we know Christ. God has dealt these out to each believer. We've already seen that in verse 3. At the end of that, according as God hath dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Now, this is most interesting. I emphasize the fact that the fullest account of spiritual gifts are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. So you might want to stick something in here at Romans 12 and turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because we'll be making a few references to that. Stick something in there so you can flip back from one to the other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, we read of the Spirit dividing to everyone severally as He will, to everyone in the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who decides what gift or what gifts, plural, to give to each believer. Now, there was a problem in the church of Corinth, the church that was in Corinth, regarding spiritual gifts. And those problems regarding spiritual gifts in that congregation arose from several reasons. Some of the people were not happy with a regular spiritual gift. Now, what are some of these regular spiritual gifts? Such as the gift of helps, the gift of giving, the gift of government, the gift of discerning of spirits. There were several people in that congregation that wanted an unusual gift like miracles or tongues? Paul asked the rhetorical question at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. He asked, do all speak with tongues? Now that rhetorical question was obviously to get the no answer. In verse 31, the apostle commands the believers to desire earnestly the best gifts. Now, what are the best gifts? The only way that we can determine the best gifts are what the Scripture says in regard to the order in which they're given and also to the reasons for them being the best gifts. Now, the apostle commands the believers to desire earnestly the best gifts. So what are these gifts? These gifts are the gifts of prophecy, ministering, and teaching, because they're at the top of the list in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, why are these the best gifts? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then you will see there in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in, now here you notice, he that speaketh in a tongue, the word unknown is not in the original. Nowhere is an unknown tongue found in the original. It's put there, and the meaning is a language that someone does not know. Now, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Why would these gifts be the best gifts spoken of? Because they're not especially spent on ourselves, but they're spent on building up the church at large. He commanded to earnestly desire these, but the Corinthians didn't necessarily do that. They wanted to speak in tongues and have the thrill of speaking powerfully foreign languages that they had never studied. Now, our attitude as Christians should never be simply about getting exhilarating feelings or something for pride in what we can do. Our lives must rather be complete submission to Christ, and we must not be motivated by a desire to show off and to say, look at me, but we must be willing and content to serve Christ and Christ's body, the church, in love, whatever gifts God chooses for us. Now, instead of grumbling about my gift, I must realize that I do not deserve, I do not merit any spiritual gift. And I've been very plain spoken about this. I don't feel worthy to have the calling to be a minister of God's word. It's all of grace. I'm just glad to be saved. I'm glad that God has put me into the church, into the body of Christ, and that's enough for me. And I'm happy with that. As the psalmist said in Psalm 84:10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. But God's gifts, these are. They are not human manipulations. There are very interesting things that happen. I remember in one of the pre-service meetings in one of those charismatic congregations I was in, I actually preached in some of them, and about half of them I was preaching in, and the other time I was listening. And this man was obviously trying to get us worked up into getting into the tongues. And in the counterfeit tongues display, some charismatics have actually said, now all you've got to do is surrender your jaw to the Lord and just kind of loosen up and then surrender your tongue to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit and just relax a little and make whatever sound just comes out. And then go on repeating that sound. I'm not making this up. And the first thing you know, you'll be speaking in tongues. Now, whether you say, ba, 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 ha, 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 la, 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 just let it go. That's not language. If you study scripturally, the tongues, people heard the gospel in their own native language. Now, don't be deceived by mere group psychology. And it is a very dangerous thing just to open yourself up to anything. Now, this is not what happened on the day of Pentecost. We don't read the apostles say, surrender your jaw and your tongue to the Lord and just loosen up. On that day of Pentecost, 120 were in the upper room. And what had they been doing? They had been praying. And the Spirit of God came upon them and gave them utterance. And everyone in Jerusalem from various nations heard the gospel message in their own native language. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. Now, I said that these are God's gifts, not human manipulations. Secondly, God's ways are miraculous. Now, here we come, I trust, to some very convicting words. These are the miracles of God. God's ways, God's special gifts. He has all power, and at times He chooses to send His power upon His church in unusual ways. And I have to say this morning that I agree with Dr. Charles Hodge in his translation of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. He says there, but desire earnestly the best gifts, and further I show unto you the way of excellence, not a more excellent way, as all of the translators have translated it. Paul was not saying, forget these miraculous gifts because they will all pass away with the apostles anyway. No, he is saying real love to the Lord and to His church will control the right and proper use of these gifts in the church. It will never be about me and my gift, but under the control of this agape love of 1 Corinthians 13, for Christ and the church, the gifts will be used for His glory and for the church's good. Now, I know that our dear brother, Dr. Martin Luther and Master John Calvin, had to deal with the fanatics in their day and the extremists. Therefore, the great reformers taught that the miraculous gifts passed away with the apostles. We cannot, however, make church history the determiner of our doctrine. No, we must get our doctrine from this book alone. I believe that the church has so neglected the command of God in Ephesians 5:18, literally to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we have comfortably decided that all of these miraculous displays of divine grace passed away with the days of the apostles. I do not believe that we can hide and live behind that flimsy excuse. No, we must be honest with God and we must be honest with ourselves to admit that we do not love the Lord intensely enough to be faithful in our daily private and family prayers and Bible study, first of all. And generally speaking, we get all that we want of God right here for an hour on Sunday morning, and that's enough Christianity for us. And we must confess. And we must be honest and admit that the fire of grace in the soul burns so very low that many do not desire to be in the times of prayer, are not working to facilitate being in the times of prayer, either before the Lord's Day services on Wednesday night, the ladies' times of prayer, nor the men's times of prayer, because the ember of grace glows so faintly in the heart. Well, here we are, dealing with the clear propositional truth of God, His imperative commandments to pray and to be seeking the overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit. What does the Scripture mean when it commands us to be being filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18. Now about these spiritual gifts, God is so infinite, He is so great, we dare not put our little puny limitations upon Him. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Both of those are spiritual gifts. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles. Now this faith, understand that the word faith does not always mean the same thing in the Scriptures. This faith is not speaking about our saving faith, because without saving faith, none of the spiritual gifts would be given to anyone. There has to be saving faith, the believer. This is miraculous faith, faith that works miracles. You know, there's another type of faith that Scripture speaks of. It is the whole of Christian doctrine. Jude verse 3, the faith once delivered to the saints. That's speaking of the whole body of biblical theology given to the saints, given to the church. But this miraculous gift of faith is a faith that works miracles. Do you know anybody with this gift? You may think you don't. But since the apostles' day, there have been many others who had this special miraculous gift of faith. One of them just happened to be George Mueller of Bristol. When that man prayed, his prayers were always answered. Now, what about our text? Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This is the gift of prophecy. And it is described also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Let's look over there for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Look down at verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, this is very interesting. The immediate inspired message from God is being referred to here. Prophecy. Prophecy is the immediate inspired message from God. Again, I must say, I love Luther and Calvin, but I do not accept their definition as exhaustive or conclusive regarding what prophecy means. They said that prophecy means that by this gift a man can properly interpret and expound the Old Testament. Well, prophecy is more than that. Prophecy in the Bible was more than that, and prophecy since the days of the apostles has also been more than that. Prophecy is a foretelling of God's word. Amen. But it's very obvious that it can be a foretelling also of future events. During the Reformation and during the Puritan eras, some of these prophets prophesied regarding future events, and their prophecies never failed. You may remember we read the life of John Knox's son-in-law more than once in our congregation on the Lord's Day evening. John Welch was John Knox's son-in-law. He was a very powerful preacher in various countries, and Welch never failed in his predictions. And it was actually believed by many people that Welch raised a man from the dead by prayer. Now, you must remember what Welch said. Welch never, ever believed that the man was actually dead. The doctors all said that he was dead. His limbs were stiff. He was gone. But Welch just kept praying. He said, you're not burying this man yet. And so, eventually, the man woke up, but when the Holy Spirit was upon Welch in his preaching, it was like Jonathan Edwards during the First Great Awakening. They said that actually there were times when the building where these men were preaching, the building was shaking. Now, Alexander Peden, because of his prophecies never failed. He is known as the prophet of the covenant during the killing times in Scotland. These men walked very close to God, and he revealed to them some of his secrets. And that's the verse we started with today. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, don't forget the miracles during the Great Awakenings in our country and in other parts of the world. And D.L. Moody, one of the most famous preachers in the 19th century, in the early days, he knew the miraculous infilling of the Holy Spirit. Years after he had been saved and preaching, there came a point in his life where the Spirit of God filled him to overflowing. Now, there are times when we preachers know that God himself is giving us his word that we have not even studied, we have not even prepared it, and he suddenly, on the spot, gives you a word and a divine enabling. Now, let's go to the end of this verse. In order to keep us in line and to keep us from turning into wild fanatics, God gave us one last part of verse 6. Do you see that in Romans 12:6? Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That is a very interesting word. The Greek word is analogia, and we get the English word analogy from that. This is literally the analogy of faith. This is God's sure and certain measure to keep us from going into craziness. Literally, the analogy of faith. It is one of the 10 principles of Scripture interpretation that we studied from the larger catechism, number 113. The analogy of faith means this: interpreting a verse or a subject in Scripture by taking all the biblical references on that subject, organizing them into a systematic fashion, making conclusions based on the whole Scripture on that subject, and all of the data, rather than taking one verse and building a case on one verse. This is looking at the very summary of the whole doctrine. As Jude wrote in verse 3 of his epistle, the faith once delivered to the saints. We judge the particulars in light of the whole faith. Now, by judging every particular in the light of the whole, we do not let one misinterpreted verse impact or mar the whole of biblical doctrine. John, the apostle of love, warns us in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, we are warned not to put our trust in those who would lead us astray. Here it says in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Our Lord Jesus Christ warned us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 15. He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. So I ask you, what is the measuring stick? The Lord warns us, but what is the measuring stick that we are to use to prove, to try the spirits, or to try the doctrines? Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Here is the measuring stick. The Lord says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, in a time of charismatic renewal in the west of Scotland in the year 1830, professing Christians were actually having visions. And one poor little woman named Margaret MacDonald was in a trance. And she said that God showed her the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, rather than following the full teaching of the scriptures on the subject, many people were swept away with this false teaching. And it's all across America today. Letting a subjective vision interpret God's infallible truth. But I say, no. God's infallible truth must be the interpreter of all reality. Not someone's subjective experience interpreting the Word of God. We have to take the whole Word of God. And so many verses were just neglected. And our land, as well as so much of the world, is built upon that false premise that there's no need to really be serious about Christianity. There's no need to be serious about building a future in the Western world or any other part of the world, because in just a little bit, we're out of here. No. That was in the midst of a charismatic trance in the west of Scotland. A poor deranged woman said that. And the spiritual leaders ran with it. And it is prime theology in the evangelical church. God have mercy upon us. The scripture says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the analogy of faith, what the whole Word of God teaches, instead of taking one little thing and saying, this is what we're going to do. Let us pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy Word. And we praise Thee for the spiritual gifts. But, oh Lord, how much we need the mighty, overwhelming demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us, even as that young girl had who is now with Thee, and as we were singing in this hymn, one holy passion to love and serve Thee and to see the great work of the gospel go forward. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt minister to us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt mold them, conform them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the new way of thinking, according to Thy word. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.